Let us pray.
Most eternal and everlasting Father, great King, great sovereign ruler, what a privilege it is to call you our Father. What a privilege that we are members of your eternal kingdom. What a privilege that you have never ceased to care for us. Such a God we belong to. All we can say is may all glory, honor, majesty belong to you for who you are, for what you do. Father, we have gathered this morning in obedience to your command that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days drawing near, that so we also be encouraged through your word. We realize that to effectively function with the responsibility of being your ambassador, that we have to understand your policies, live them, breathe them, act them. Father, for this reason, we have gathered to hear a portion of your word, knowing that we cannot understand it apart from God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request this morning that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will speak to our souls as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. We are now in the interpretation phase of the parable of the sower. So we move to Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Have you ever wondered why some believers that you consider faithful in attending Bible classes or Bible study seem not to reflect the teaching that they receive? Have you thought about that? Have you wondered it? Have you been troubled by the fact that some believers show interest in the Word of God, but their lifestyles do not reflect that interest? Has that been your concern? Has it been your observation? Have you considered why you personally love the Word of God, but seem not to reflect that love of the Word of God in your life? Have you considered why, in spite of your love for God's Word, you fail to utilize the Word of God in time of pressure? If you have, we have an explanation to these questions in the interpretation of Jesus about the seed that fell on the rock. We have considered Jesus' interpretation of the seed that fell on the path, which we describe as representing an unresponsive listener, because the Word of God, the person in this class heard, had no impact on him or on her, or did not produce the expected result of salvation. Now we move to Jesus' interpretation of the second seed that fell on the rock. His interpretation, as given, represents the descriptions of a class of listeners that we will term emotional listeners. Emotional listeners. That's really what we'll be dealing with throughout this day. Emotional listeners. Again, the first class of listeners that represented the seed that fell on the path and was trampled by men and eaten by birds are without doubt unbelievers, because they were not saved after listening to the preaching of the Word of God. They did not respond to the message they heard. But the type of listeners described in this second class and following are clearly believers, as there is no kind of assertion as to their salvation being in doubt. Furthermore, the class of listeners described beginning in verse 13 are active listeners, in that they did something with the word that they had, although not necessarily in a fully satisfactory manner. So in any event, the class of listeners that we depicted here as emotional listeners is described in the interpretation provided in Luke chapter 8, verse 13. It says, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they had it, but they have no roots. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. Now the relative pronoun, those, that begins verse 13, is a reference to the seed that fell on the rock. Therefore, the first clause of verse 13, which says those on the rock are the ones who receive the word, should perhaps be translated this way. Those on the rock represent instead of are, represent the ones who receive the word. Now in this way, it is clear that Jesus is saying that the seed that fell on the rock represents a certain kind of human listeners that responded to the word. So this second class of listeners is described with the clause, who receive the word with joy when they had it. Now these listeners are different from the first class, not only because they are believers, but because Satan did not mount full assault on them at a point where they had the teaching of the word of God. In other words, the first class, Satan did everything so that the word wouldn't even get there. But the second class, he didn't do that. He had some other things to do with them. His assault on them was not fully as he did with those who are unbelievers. Now that, of course, does not mean that Satan does not attack them, for he does, as will be evident in the final impact of the word of God that they had. Now Jesus described these emotional listeners both positively and negatively. In other words, he started with what they have going for them, the good thing about them, and then what works against them, positively, negatively. But he did this though by what I describe as the alternative, alternating the positive and the negative. For easier handling for our purposes of Jesus' descriptions, we will focus first on the positive description of this class of listeners, and then later we'll consider their negative descriptions. Now Jesus' descriptions of those in this class of listeners is interesting. Now again, what I want you to keep in mind is that we are literally looking at a class of listeners. Those that we describe as emotional listeners. Now so with Jesus' description begins in a very interesting way. This is because he made one definitely positive assertion and two definitely negative assertions about them. But then he made one assertion that is really a combination of both negative and positive thing about this class of listeners. The definitely positive description of the class of listeners is given in the clause, who received the word with joy. Who received the word with joy? The word means message or teaching. Since that is one of the meanings of the Greek word logos, that is translated word in our passage. Now it is true that every preaching of the word of God is certainly good news. Every preaching of the word of God is good news. Every one of it. Or as we say, gospel is good news. But the message described here as the word is primarily the doctrines that belong to believers, in contrast to the message of initial salvation. Hence we are concerned with those who are believers, who receive the teaching of the word of God with joy. So that's the thing we know, good thing for going on for this group of listeners. They receive the word with joy. But really, what does it mean to receive the word with joy? What does that mean? See, the word joy is translated from a Greek word that also means gladness, happiness. It is a word that the Apostle Paul used in his epistle to the Galatians to describe a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit. In that respect, joy as the fruit of the Spirit is that state of satisfaction that does not permit any discontentment or any misery. If you are filled with the Spirit, say the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And we're saying that joy defines a state of satisfaction where you are content, no misery. It doesn't matter what your environment is, it doesn't matter what your health condition is, it doesn't matter any other thing. You have that sense of satisfaction when you are controlled by the Spirit. Now, it is that we're focusing for the believer, if he is actually filled with the Spirit. So you know, if you're filled with the Spirit, when you have that state of contentment, state of inner satisfaction, no matter what the situation is. When you don't have it, you're not filled with the Spirit. But here though, joy is an emotional feeling. That's the problem. Joy here is an emotional feeling. See, joy can, you know, it can be a feeling. So we're saying, in our context here, Now that's exactly what the situation is. Joy is an emotional feeling. So then, to receive the word with joy means to be receptive to the word, or to accept the word mentally and to be purely emotional about the message or the teaching the person has heard. The person accepts it, he's glad about it, he's overwhelmed with emotion about it. That's an emotional reception. Now we see, we often notice this kind of person or this kind of reception of the word when during the teaching of the word of God or the preaching of the word of God, people in some local churches show all kinds of emotion, including nodding the head, shouting amen, and so on and so forth, or waving their hands in the air because what they had appealed to their emotion. They was feeling good, as they say, because of what they're hearing. So they wave, in some places they clap, they come up with all kinds of things. Some, of course, may not wave. There are those who are close to being stoic, but not quite. So they may not wave their hands, but instead, they become very teary-eyed because of what they're hearing. These are signs of receiving the word with the emotion of joy. They are convinced, of course, that what they heard is the truth. So, they show their approval by such outward expressions. So you have to see, we're dealing with now people who don't want it, so to say, but those who listen, what they hear amazes them. They're overwhelmed. They're happy. Everywhere you look at it, they're in tune with what they're hearing. And it's not like those who are not. But there's another sign of receiving the word under the emotion of joy. It is being impressed with the voice of the speaker or his delivery. There are many believers who go to some local churches because they just love the voice of the pastor or his method of delivery. He smiles a whole lot. They just love that because his smile tells them nothing, but it doesn't matter. He smiles and so they love it. So a person who does this falls into the class of emotional listeners that receive the word with joy. It is this kind of person that the Lord spoke to his prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 32. Ezekiel chapter 33, we'll look at verse 32 because God's word helps us to know about what people do, even though we may or may not have observed them, but by studying the Bible we can tell what it is that's going on with a lot of people in various congregations. Now Ezekiel 33 verse 32 says, indeed, that's to them, you are nothing, that's the prophet, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. God is telling the prophet about his audience. They gather around, whatever he says, he sings, it sounds like a love song to them, and so on and so forth. Now, I have heard of people going to some local churches because the pastor can sing and entertain the audience. Well, sorry to disappoint you, I can't do either. Others, on the other hand, go because the pastor is very humorous. And people love to hear him preach because of his humorous style and his great jokes. And they just laugh and tears roll. And when they finish, nothing. Emotional listener. A person who listens to a pastor, for this reason, of course, is one who hears a word under the emotion of joy. For there is something about that message that appeals to his or her emotion. In the case that I just read you, the Lord said to Ezekiel that the way to detect such individuals is that they seem very impressed with the speaker's voice, but never apply what they learn. Now, have you heard people say that their pastor surely preached a great sermon today? But when you ask what he preached about, they do not know. The only thing they know is that he preached a wonderful message. Well, that kind of listener or that kind of person will eventually fall into this group of emotional listeners. He was in tune with his emotion. That whatever it is that the pastor said, he didn't really hear. He was carried away. Whatever it is that caught that person's attention. So he goes with a wonderful message that the pastor preached that means nothing to him or her. All he knows is wonderful. So in any event, the thing going for this class of listeners is that they are excited about hearing and accepting the word of God. They're excited about it. They're not like people who are being dragged in by someone and they wish they weren't here. They're not that kind of people. They are those, they're excited, all right, about accepting the word. So this brings us then to the description of this class of listeners, that it's really a combination of the positive and negative assertion. Positively, you know, they're excited. They want to hear. It works up their emotion, and they appreciate it within their emotion, but that's about it. So we get to the negative description. So a second description of this class of listeners that we describe as emotional listeners is that the influence of the word on their life is short-lived. The influence of the word of God in their life is short-lived. It is this description that if you go back to where we're studying in Luke 8 verse 13, it is this description that Jesus then gives in verse 13 of Luke 8 when he says, they believe for a while. They believe for a while. Now this description is really a combination of that which is positive and that which is negative. The positive aspect is in the word believe. Remember I said this is a description as both positive and negative. Positively, I'm saying we can see what is positive about this class of listeners because of the word believe. While the negative aspect of this description is found in the phrase for a while. Those two tell us positive and negative. It is a good thing to believe, definitely. But it's a bad thing for that belief to last only for a while. So that's why we say positive and negative. Now it may not be clear as to why we stated that the word has a temporary influence on the individual who receives the word only on an emotional basis, only at least until you understand the word believe in our text. That will help us to know why we say it's emotional, it lasts for a little while. Now the word believe is a translation of a Greek word that basically no doubt means to believe, to trust, to entrust something to another. Now to trust has the implication of total commitment to the object of the trust. In other words, when you say you believe or you trust, there has to be that sense of your total commitment to the object of your trust. Total. Not impact, total. So while these basic meanings of the Greek word used are more prevalent, there are other lesser recognized meaning of the Greek word translated believe. This includes obeying. That's one word, one meaning of the Greek word translated believe. It has that meaning of obeying. It also has another meaning of allowing oneself to be influenced. Allowing oneself to be influenced by that which you believe. If you believe something, you allow it to influence you. That's another meaning of the word. Now, these latter meanings of obeying and allowing the word to influence a person are definitely present in our passage. Allowing to influence the person or obeying the word. Now, the person who believes for a while is that individual, on hearing the word of God, accepts its truth and so puts his confidence in what God has said in his word. He has no problem with that. He begins to obey and to apply the word so as to allow the word to influence his life. He is initially committed to do what the word commands. But his commitment to the word is short-lived. So here is a person who hears the teaching of the word of God and become excited and wants to do great things for God. But his excitement lasts just for a very brief period. That's the person we're describing. Now, Jesus did not specify how long this period of time of belief is. Or he tells us, he simply said, that it lasts for a while. What's a while? One day? 2 days? 3 days? A year? We don't know. He didn't say. So we have to look at the context to help us determine how we should understand that. Now, because of what Jesus said later, we know that this period of time should be understood as a favorable period of time. Instead of thinking about whether it's 1 year, 1 day, or 2 days, just think about for a while here to represent a favorable period of time. In other words, he or she believes for a favorable period of time. In effect, the person in view here applies the word of God as long as it does not inconvenience him. He will do it. As long as it doesn't inconvenience him. He will believe and even practice a particular doctrine so long as there is no pain associated with it. Christianity without pain, without suffering. That's what they want. Emotional listener. So long there's no pain, that person is okay. Now let me give you an example. Take, for example, in the area of giving. Now, so a person, he has the teaching that he should give for the support of the ministry. He does so as long as it does not force him to make any kind of sacrifice in his or her life. He will do it. But if it comes to where he has to make a sacrifice, oh no. Or take another example. Or take another doctrine that requires that a believer should consider each other as members of their family. Now that's pretty much one that I dare say very few Christians actually live by. Where you look at every believer as member of your family. Very, very few believers that really understand that, let alone live by it. But let's just say this person, using this example. So, this person hears that you should consider every believer as member of your family. So this person believes it and continues to practice it. As long as he's around people that he likes or whatever it is, he'll keep practicing this truth. Until one day he is faced with a believer from a different part of the world. Then he stops believing and practicing that truth. An emotional responder. Emotional listener. Now we're saying that the length of the period of practice of a given truth in the context is then determined by favorable conditions. If conditions are favorable, then the kind of listener we are considering will do what he said. But if the conditions become unfavorable, then that kind of listener stops allowing the word of God to influence his life. Now, so the key I want to emphasize to you is that idea. Now, favorable condition or unfavorable condition. Emotional listener is a person who will apply the word, use it, live it, so to say, so long as it's convenient. So long as it's favorable. No pressure attached to it, no pain, no tough things, tough decisions to make, so to say, it's okay. The person will live by it. But when things become unfavorable, he abandons the word. He leaves it by the side. It doesn't even affect his life. One of these days, hopefully the Lord will lead us, we'll probably spend some time and look at the life of a believer as a continuous thing. You know, the Bible, I think if you read the Bible, especially read the Old Testament, you'll find that there is no, God does not make any distinction between what we call our secular life and our sacred life. It doesn't exist in the Bible. In other words, wherever you are, you're a Christian. So the word of God should affect you in everything you do. That's the kind of Christian that we're going to be seeing later on in this study. But for now, we're looking at that one. That yes, the word of God is good, wonderful, as long as it doesn't call for sacrifice or it doesn't call for hardship or pain. His excitement and application of the word of God are short-lived for this kind of believer. So, let me ask you this. Are you that kind of person that I've been describing? Now, before you answer this question, let me illustrate further about this kind of individual. So you don't be too quick to say yes or no. Suppose a pastor teaches on the need for witnessing. The emotional listener knows that is a true teaching of God's word, because he says it's from the Bible. The emotional listener knows that that's something to be accepted. So he becomes excited about witnessing, to witness. In fact, he's ready on hearing that kind of teaching. He's ready to convert the whole world or to even become a missionary. He's charged up. His emotions are high. And he believes that. He may even witness to two or three people after that, but then loses his zeal for evangelism. His commitment to witnessing wanes off. This kind of person is always making promises to God as to how he will be better, but never really carries through with his promise. The emotional listener. Do you want another illustration? Let me try. Well, here is it, another illustration. A person, he has a teaching on how a believer should live a worry-free life. He becomes so convinced about how he has been failing in this area. He knows it. Therefore, he trusts the Lord to take care of him for a day or so. But then, he sinks back to his normal mode of worrying. Now, I know it's just hard. We all face all kinds of situations. But my fellow believer, once you become in your life where you have so much lived by not worrying, it becomes easier and easier as you face various situations of life. Because, of course, you know that any time we worry, whether we like it or not, or whether we understand it, all we're doing is we're impugning the character of God. In other words, you and I say, well, okay, here, God, I've seen this problem for which it escaped your attention, your wisdom, your knowledge, all from eternity you didn't know about it. So I'm springing it on you on a surprise now, God. There's no such thing. Now, of course, this is why it is very difficult for us as believers, because there's a few things we don't really fully grasp. One of it is to really believe that God is responsible for everything that happens on this planet. That's the most difficult thing for Christians. And I mean, good Bible teaching pastors and teachers, it's hard for them to believe that. Now, if you can't believe that, I am telling you, it'd be very difficult for you not to worry. Because if you believe that everything is under his control, it doesn't matter what it is, good or bad, then it doesn't matter how it comes. You just say, okay, Father, you're in control. I sit and watch what you're doing. Huh? Then I don't have to be worried myself sick, because I know that you are one who is in control. So, all I'm saying is, an emotional listener, he has teaching about worrying, as we've just explained it now. To such a person, the word has had a temporary influence, because he is going to stop. But we can say after a while, this person would then allow the word not to influence him, and so he go back, or she will go back to what he enjoys best, worrying. Still, let me illustrate with another example. A person hears the teaching of the word of God about marriage, for example. He or she understands that the most important criterion for marriage is the spiritual life of the person. And that's how you go about it. It's not through promiscuity that is associated with the modern practice in this country, particularly called dating. Instead, that a person should faithfully, patiently wait for the Lord to provide the right spouse. In other words, he or she is not in a hurry, because people around them have all got married, whatever. And so he wants to jump into it. What that person doesn't look is how many are already out and I jumped into it. So this person hears this teaching that you wait on the Lord. Let him provide that person. Now, so this individual believes it for a while, emotional listener. But when pressure comes from parents, friends, and even the thought that is being fed to that individual by the devil, that there is no evidence that the person will find the right spouse. In other words, you look around you and say, I don't see any sign. Yeah, are you kidding? Whenever the God tells him when he's going to do something, he has to give you a sign. Now, faith means I don't have to have a sign. I trust that he will do what he said. He doesn't say, okay, look, okay, here is the sign, it's about to happen. No, he does it when he wants to do it, and it's automatic. So this person, for example, believes that, and so becomes convinced looking around can't find any evidence of that. Then this individual changes all that he has believed or she has believed, finds ways to justify rejecting God's word. He or she has various good justification, all of which means nothing. Now that is the kind of person that Jesus is speaking about in this explanation of the parable. Now, by the way, believers have to be careful in this area, I'm talking about marriage, with those who are single believers. It is improper to ask a person, when are you getting married? Or why have you not got married? That's improper. As a believer, you shouldn't ask the person that question. Why, you may say? Well, let me give you two reasons. First, when you ask this question, you have assumed that the person should be married, when the Bible says that there are some who will not marry. That's what the Bible says. There are some who will not marry. Well, I mean, we have evidence of that in Matthew 19 verse 12. As you turn to it, you know, most of these things we say thoughtlessly, of course, but I'm saying that the believer who is very careful, who is conscientious of his relationship with the Lord, knows that you just don't utter meaningless words or idle words because of there's judgment coming for all those things. The Bible tells us. But look at what it says in Matthew 19:12. Says, for some are eunuchs because they were born that way. In other words, there are some born in such a way they will never marry. You don't know that, because no one goes around and tells you his or her personal business. So you don't know that, so you don't ask. It says, others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. See, you see the problem? If a person said, well, I'm not going to marry, having seen all this, and I see all these people who are married, I can't seem to find more than a handful of them that seem to be really happy, or, you know, that seem to be genuine except pretending that it's okay when it's not. He said, it seems to me after studying 1 Corinthians 7 that maybe I should be single for the kingdom of God, so that I'm not distracted by anyone. Don't have to worry about husband or children or whatever. I just want to focus on my life with the Lord. Suppose that's what the person has made a decision. Because that's what this passage said. And here you come, open your big mouth and say something, not knowing that you have just served as this agent of Satan. Because you have caused that believer who has made that decision some kind of, if nothing but a short-lived emotional problem. So, but then it says, the one who can accept this should accept it. So you see, that's the first reason. You don't know what God's plan is for a person. So to ask that question is out of place. Secondly, the second reason, let's just say you are really concerned, and your concern is then showed in the wrong direction. Your concern is showed in the wrong direction. What I mean by this is, if you are concerned that a person who is single is without a spouse, then what you should do is intensify your prayer on behalf of that person. Keep saying, Father, I don't know if that person is one of those, but if it's not, Lord, or if he or she is not, Lord, shorten the time when he or she can see your provision. That should be your prayer. Do you see? Living the Christian life is not as simple as some people try to put it. Now that I have given you three more illustrations, let me then repeat my questions. Are you an emotional listener to the Word of God? Think about it. Now, what causes a person to be an emotional listener in the sense that the Word of God has a temporary influence on him? What causes that? The answer brings us to the third, but the first full negative description of the class of listeners that we have described as emotional listeners. We're seeing the characteristics so that you can fit yourself, as I'm going to keep emphasizing, where you fall into. Now, this third description, like I said, is actually the first full negative. If you recall, the first one I described was positive. The second one was a combination of positive and negative. And this one is the third description, but it is actually the first full negative description. So this third description of the class of listeners that we termed emotional listeners is that They are not grounded in their relationship with the Lord and with the Word of God. They are not grounded. Neither in their relationship with the Lord nor with the Word of God. They are not grounded. Now this description is given in verse 13 of Luke 8 that we're considering. In the sentence, look at what it says. But they have no root. There is some form of ambiguity in the text as to how we should understand the word "they." It could refer to seed, or it could refer to the class of listeners that here we've already said we have described as emotional listeners. But of course, because the focus is on the class of emotional listeners, the sentence is intended then to compare such individuals to a seed on the rock. It is those in this class of listeners and not the seed that have no root, so to say. So it may then be better to translate that sentence something like this. These are like seed that does not have much root. In other words, I'm saying that instead of simply saying, but they have no root, that we should say, these are like seed that does not have much root. Notice the word, much root. See, a plant will not normally produce anything if it had no root. So the sense here is that there is not much root to the seed that fell on the rock. It's not saying it doesn't have any, just not much to it. So hence the listeners in view have no root, so to say. Now we have argued though that the listeners are the ones that are likened or compared to seed which has no root. So then, what does it mean that the emotional listener or listeners have no root? Again, we should emphasize that Jesus did not mean that a person in view have no root, since no plant could produce without any kind of root. Instead, that the full meaning of what he says is that there's not much root to that plant. So we're going to be looking at a person. It doesn't mean there's nothing, no truth in them. All we're going to be saying is this person, there's not much to him or her when it comes to the spiritual life. Root here is used in a figurative sense. But the meaning, even though it's figurative, but the meaning is related to the literal sense of the word root. See, a root, from what we know from physical sense of plant, a root is responsible for the nourishment of the plant. No root, no plant, no branches, nothing. So it is the root that brings the nutrients from the ground and distributes them to the branches, so then they can produce leaves and fruit and so on. But that's not all. A root is also necessary for stability of the plant. A root is necessary for stability of the plant. The deeper the root, the more likely the plant will withstand wind force. So based on these functions of a root, we can then answer the original question of what it means to have no root. In other words, when we're talking about believers who are like the seed that have no root, what do we really mean? So we say, a believer who has no root is one who has not become firmly established or grounded in the doctrines of the Christian faith. A believer who has not become established or who has not become grounded in the doctrines of the Christian faith is a believer that we're saying here has no root. He has little doctrine to live on. He may know one or few things here. He understands few truths here and there, but not enough to deal with various circumstances of life. Now, I don't know about you. One of the things that I'm discovering is the more I study, the more I see that every answer for every problem is in the Bible. I mean, there are things that, various things in real life that people look at and they seem to say, well, I don't really know how to answer those things. But the truth of the matter, the more you know about the Bible, the more you realize the answer is there. It's just that you and I haven't seen it. So, all we're saying is, this person has a little bit, not enough, to deal with various circumstances of life. As a result, what it is this. Christ has now become very real to that individual. He believes in Christ, alright, but there's nothing in his life that has brought him what I call that undeniable assurance of the reality of Christ beyond the fact that he has believed that Christ died for his sins. So one minute, he seems or she seems to have this firm belief about Christ. The next day, start wavering now. Don't know about this, don't know about that. Not grounded. This person is that kind of individual that the Apostle Paul wants either Christ to be formed in him or that Christ may live in him by faith. I'm referring to two passages, one in Galatians and one in the in Ephesians. First, look at Galatians 4:19. Galatians 4:19. It says, "My dear children, for whom I'm again in pains of childbirth." Now, you can tell that the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Apostle Paul. You ask why? No man knows by experience the pain of childbirth. There's no man who knows. Not one man. You may have a feeling, but you don't know it. Because you haven't experienced it. So you can't say, I really know what they go through. Sure, you know. So when the Apostle uses that figure here, you can tell it's the Holy Spirit speaking. Because he says, I'm again in pains of childbirth. Now, I understand the Apostle Paul. Most people don't realize this, but the pastor who is seriously concerned about his flock experiences that. In other words, it pains him to see those he keeps instructing the Word of God going up and down, can't be settled, can't be happy, can't be anything, just dragging on, and there's no excitement about this life of Christ in them. They live in disobedience all the time. It's a pain to anyone who teaches a group of people and is concerned about their soul. So that's what the apostle is saying. He's in pain. Then he says, until Christ is formed in you. Now that's interesting because these are people Christ living. But he said, until Christ is formed in you. Oh, his simply way, without going into all that we studied in Galatia, is simply to say, until Christ is real to you. Until he's real to you, the pastor will be in pain as he looks in your direction. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Now notice what he says, Christ dwell in your heart by faith. Oh, he's already in you as a believer. So what's this dwelling in your heart again? In other words, he's really saying to you and I, until Christ is comfortable in your soul. And you know, if you really mean it, when you tell somebody comes to your house, you say, make yourself welcome. You know, if you really mean it, that means do whatever you want within, you know, sense, things that are normal in my house. No restriction. You can have this or have that. No restriction. That's really what it means. So what the apostle is saying is, if Christ is formed in you, what it means is, he does not look around and see things that are ugly in the soul. Things that constantly makes him feel uncomfortable being inside your soul. That's what he's talking about. So you see, that's the kind of person we're talking about, a believer who has not allowed Christ to be comfortable in his soul, so to say. So what causes a person not to be grounded in his faith? What causes it? Well, I think, looking at the time, if I continue, we'll probably run over. So we just take a break, and after the Lord's Supper, we answer that question.